Let's turn in our Bibles to the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah. The 53rd chapter. The Lord continues to lead in this direction. I'm going to have this chapter memorized before the next month rolls around. Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so I won't ask you to stand. I know that you want to stand for that long of time, even though it's only 12 verses, but I'm going to read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I want to go back and look at the first three verses this morning. Look at this particular passage coming into the Easter season, seeing what Jesus did for us, the Old Testament prophecy of what was to be fulfilled and what has been fulfilled. And in these first three verses, we will probably be able to pick up very easily that here we find the undesired Christ. You could even say the rejected Christ. Isaiah's prophecy of Calvary begins with the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jewish people. The rejection that we find here that Isaiah is using prophetically was really the common aspect of humanity. It wasn't limited to the Jewish people. It wasn't limited to God's chosen people, but we find it throughout the Old Testament. We find it all through the New Testament. We find it written in the words that even Isaiah penned here in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so we must realize that the rejection of Christ by the Jewish people really mirrors the rejection of Christ by all people. that everyone turns their back on God, has turned their back on God, rejecting him. Isaiah begins this particular chapter as we see it broke down. Verse number one, he gives to us very clearly that the scripture or the word of the prophet, the word of God, was rejected, was turned away. There's unbelief here. Who hath believed our report? Matter of fact, we could probably spend an entire sermon, an entire message looking at that particular phrase, because we find it in the New Testament where Jesus so often ran into unbelief. I heard it brought up a little bit in the Sunday school class here this morning that there was something to do with unbelief that was surrounding Jesus Christ. I think when we see that and when we understand that, when we read this and when we read Jesus' words about unbelief, I think that it ought to startle us and to make us pause and look at ourselves to make sure that we are not guilty of unbelief. Who hath believed our report? This rejection you can find over in the New Testament where Jesus is speaking in John's Gospel chapter 12. Verse number 38, I believe it is, it says here that it's recorded that the saying of Isaiah or Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? So we find it that it's right there in the middle of Christ's ministry, the rejection of his word. Not just back here with Isaiah. Oh, we could probably write it off and say, oh no, that's just the feelings. That's just the perception that Isaiah had. But then we come over and find it that it's right there in the midst of the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, the doubt, the rejection. You flip a few more pages into the New Testament and you'll come over to Romans chapter 10. And you'll see Paul refer to it as well. He said in verse number 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So it seems to me like Paul was dealing with it as well. It wasn't just a perception of a few people, but it was a commonality among people that they rejected the word of God. That we have the possibility of rejecting. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When we look at this, we pause to dwell on this thing of unbelief and rejection. And then you read the rest of the chapter here and you look into what is really taking place and you find all that there is to find about Jesus Christ in the prophetic writings. We will find that there's more that find the Word of God to be undesirable than we'll find of those that find it to be desirable. Did you get that? You'll find more that find him undesirable than what you will find that find him desirable. And even among those who find him to be acceptable, or maybe we could say that believe on him or believe in him, there's even a fewer amount, less amount, that embrace him. There's a lot of people, even the life of Christ. You read the Gospels and you'll see that there were a lot of people that believed in some measure in Jesus Christ. But we find that there were very few of those that embraced him, that really came into the inner circle and followed him and listened to what he had to say for more than just the loaves and the fish. or for the healings, or for the emotional ride and the high tides. You see, some people believe, but few embrace. Let's take a little bit of a side note here for that, or on that for us. If it's real that there's few people that hear the gospel message that receive, that believe, that accept, then you and I are no different. That we are in the place as we give the gospel, realizing that we dare not become weary in well-doing because we're not seeing the great numbers brought in, but that we are simply to give the gospel. And giving and giving and giving and say, well, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not making any headway. There's no progress here. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be looking at. We're supposed to be looking at giving the gospel message, to share the good news and let God deal with the rest. We find it in the Old Testament. We find it in the life of Christ. We find it in the life of Paul, that this was a common thing, that the gospel message was preached, that the gospel message was given. Jesus lived his life in the midst of multitudes of people, and there were few people that received and fewer still that embraced. Who are we to think that we're going to score 100%? But we continue to share the gospel message, even in the midst of unbelief, even in the midst of rejection, even when we consciously understand that Christ, according to the prophet Isaiah, was an undesirable. Look at what he says. First of all, he gives us this thing about Jesus being born as an unknown child. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. There's a nature that is wrapped up in that. A tender plant. There's a lot of speculation as to what that could mean and how it pertains. But let's look at it for just a little bit this morning and help us to understand that perhaps what he's referring to here is something like a particular plant that is transported from a culture into a different culture. Sometimes we see banana plants growing in people's yards. But you don't find them year-round in our area. Oh, you might see them in the summertime, the beautiful big green leaves of the plant. Maybe you'll even see some producing some kind of a bloom. And if they're well taken care of, you might even see them produce in our area. But the only time we see them in the yard is during the summer months. They have to take them in. They have to take them in out of the cold and out of the frost, because they don't belong here. They can't acclimate themselves to our climate. They belong in a different region. Can you see the likeness that we could bring it in here, that Jesus was brought up as a tender plant? He was not designed for this world. He was not designed for this culture. He was not designed to walk among sinful men. But because of the plan of salvation, he was transplanted from heaven and placed here on earth as a tender plant. God protecting him, of course, we understand that, but we see that here was his nature, was not of this world. His nature was of another world. It tells us, too, that he was a root out of dry ground. A root out of dry ground. The gardeners and the farmers don't like dry ground. Maybe you'd like a little bit drier than what it is now, but you don't want dry ground. When we think of dry ground, it's barren. It doesn't grow. You have a drought in the summertime and you don't have rain for a couple of months. The ground becomes so powdery, the dirt becomes so powdery that you know full well that a seed will not germinate, a seed will not grow. There's nothing there that's going to grow unless it has a root that goes deeper to the water source. In other words, weeds. Matthew Henry said it this way about a root out of dry ground. He was born of a mean and despicable family. Not mean in the way we think about it. Probably he meant of a poor, lower class or lower level income. But a despicable family in that sense. He was born to this despicable family in the north, in Galilee, of a family out of which, like a dry and desert ground, nothing green, nothing great was expected. In a country of such small refute that it was thought that no good thing could come from Galilee or Nazareth. You remember that? His mother, being a virgin, was as dry ground. Yet from her he sprang, who is not only fruit, but also the root. As a root out of dry ground. You see, the Messiah was expected to come with some great pomp and circumstance. With great observation where people could pick it up and people could see and people could realize. But he came and he grew up before God, not before the observing eyes of man. Oh, sure, around the little home place, the little community, but he wasn't brought up under the observing eyes of multitudes of people. God had his eye on him. God knew where he was. God had special place for him. But man, and we'll find later on that man, including his family, had little regard for him. Make sure that we understand what I'm saying. Mary fully realized who he was. I suppose Joseph fully realized who he was. But very much beyond that, we don't really see that too many people, his home, his family and home, rejected him. Man had little regard for him. Not only was it expected that the Messiah would come with some pomp and circumstance, but it was expected that he would have some kind of an uncommon beauty. Maybe uncommon beauty in his face or on his person. Something about his makeup would charm the eye. Something about Jesus or the Messiah was supposed to attract the heart. Something about the Messiah was supposed to build expectations. But there was nothing of that kind. Now we're not saying, and Isaiah's not saying or suggesting that there was any kind of deformity or there was any kind of a misshapen part of him. But he just was not of a comely nature. Or disposition or form. There was nothing extraordinary about him. Those that saw him could not see that there was anything of any beauty in him that they should desire him. Now let's do a little bit of comparison on this. You go back into the book of Exodus in chapter number 2. You'll see in chapter 2 that a young man was born by the name of Moses. And in that story of Moses' birth, which really we don't have a whole big window there, but we do have a few things to understand about Moses. Listen to what is said in verse number 2 about Moses. When she saw that he was a goodly child. Oh, you say, maybe that's just the heart of the mother. Oh, it could be. It could be. But it's recorded for us in such a way that just may be that this was something that was visible about Moses. There was something special about Moses. That even though it was the mother that is said to be recording here, that is, or that is being referenced here, but still there's this thought that he was a goodly child, but we find no record of Jesus. The only thing we find about Jesus is that there was no form nor comeliness. There was nothing that was bold imprint on him that said, oh, this here child is going to grow up to be the Messiah. When he's 2 years of age and he's going through those terrible twos, there was really nothing about him that suggested to the people around, this child is going to be the Messiah. Oh, I don't believe it on the other side as well. I don't think that there was something about the terrible twos for Jesus that suggested that he was some kind of a rotten child at all. I'm not suggesting that either. I just don't believe that there was something about him that broadcast him into and elevated him into the upper echelon. So when Christ was revealed, we find that his revelation, the revelation of his coming was announced. To the shepherds. You know, it's not Christmas time. We don't want to look at the Christmas story, but it comes into play here a little bit. It was announced to the shepherds. Here was the birth of a poor laborer's son. And he was being announced to the poor laborers on the hillside with the sheep. And at that point, that's really all that we know. That's all that we see. We understand later that there was the Magi and that picture that unfolds. That picture unfolds and causes a stir among the people around, and especially in Jerusalem where the king sat. But again, all that stir was not a stirring up of people that were following. That simply stirred up anger and jealousy and strife, hatred, murderings. The angels glorified and praised God. The shepherds were so intrigued by the announcement that they went to see what was taking place or what had come to pass, and it caused them to glorify and praise God. But the record still doesn't show that there was a long line of people going back to the manger to see this child. John records in his gospel in chapter number 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. You know the rest of that verse, don't you? And his own received him not. The rejection of the Savior. The undesired Christ. Let's come back to verse number 3 of Isaiah chapter 53. We find that the writer here is telling us that he is despised and rejected of men. It's not even so much that he was on the mean. He was on the medium. He was somewhere in between good and bad. That's not even what we're finding. We're finding here in that phrase that he was beneath the medium. He was beneath the average. He was despised and rejected. But then Isaiah tells us that he's a man of sorrows, or he's a man that is acquainted with pain. He's acquainted with pain. It tells us that he is acquainted with grief, informing us that he is familiar with sickness. Well, that's hard to take, isn't it? You mean to tell me that he had a snotty nose when he was growing up? That he had a cold? That he would some way develop some kind of an infection when he received a cut? You mean to tell me that he could have those kinds of infirmities in his body? Take it how you want. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Familiar with sickness. The Hebrew writer said that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay, so maybe he did get a toothache. Maybe he did experience headaches. Maybe he did need a tetanus shot when he stepped on a rusty nail. Maybe his finger did hurt when he hit it with a hammer. Oh, that's absurd, Brother Ziegler. I'm just talking on our level here. The things that we may deal with. He is acquainted with grief. But look at what Isaiah said is the common reaction by the people he came to save. Look at what he said. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Ross Price said that in essence is simply saying that we turned our faces in horror. So despised and rejected that we turned our faces away as in horror. We didn't reckon anything about him to be of any significance. We took him to be a fanatic, not worthy of any sympathy. That's the beginning of the prophecy of the Messiah. Do you get it? Did you hear it this morning? Did you sense it this morning that the beginning of the prophecy of the Messiah was nothing more, nothing less than the rejection or the undesired Christ? He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, that's the end, but the beginning. But the beginning is that we rejected him, that we didn't find him desirable. But the writer of Scripture said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And in that taste, we worship the Savior who bled and died and rose again. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. While he was rejected and despised, we can receive and love. Let's receive and love him. Not just believe in, but embrace and follow. Praise God. Praise God. Thank the Lord for His plan, His mercy to us.